This morning, the message is titled, Jesus is Our King. And the big idea is this, that we are to take delight and be satisfied by Jesus, the King, who has come. Amen? We're to take delight in and be satisfied by Jesus, the King, who has come. Now, in this, from this point forward, Mark devotes the remainder of his gospel to the final week of Jesus' life, what we call the Passion Week. And everything leading up to this point has been preparatory. It has been Mark's attempt to establish Jesus' authority as the King who has heralded the kingdom of God, which is at hand, and that we are to repent and believe. 3 years of ministry that Jesus has been conducting throughout Judea and Galilee has all led up to this moment. And Jerusalem at this point would be alive and thriving with considerable activity because they're preparing for the Passover. And the Passover was that celebration of God's redemption of Israel from Egypt under the oppression of Pharaoh and his leading them through the wilderness for 40 years in the Sinai Peninsula into the Promised Land. And if you recall, the Passover in Exodus is as God poured out 10 plagues upon Egypt, culminating in the death of the firstborn child. Unless the family was covered by the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintel of their home. And God gave clear instructions on what this is to look like. And so every year for generations, they had celebrated this Passover meal. The death of a lamb and covering the doorpost and the lintel with its blood so that the angel of death would pass over a family, protecting those that found refuge within. And so this would be a normal Passover celebration. And during the Passover, pilgrims from all over the world would come to Jerusalem, causing the population to grow over 3 times its normal experience. Kind of like what we experience here in Park Rapids during the summer, right? And so can you imagine in Jerusalem, there's hundreds of thousands of people thronging and clamoring and enjoying this pilgrimage. However, this Passover would be unlike any before it or any that would follow because the true Passover lamb would be sacrificed for the sin of the world. And little did they know or expect what was about to happen. So with that, let's dive into the text together. As we look at the first point that we would worship the one who is always in control. Mark chapter 11, we'll read through the entirety of the passage, verses 1 through 11, then we'll break it down. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 of his disciples. And he said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying that colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Jesus and his disciples, they arrive at Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, which is about 3/4 to a mile away from the eastern side of Jerusalem. And this was home base for Jesus often. Bethphage, just for those that are curious, it means house of figs, which will be important in a few verses from here. And Bethany means the house of dates. Now, they were very close to Jerusalem, and they existed within a Sabbath day journey to Jerusalem so that if you needed to get out of the city, you could walk a Sabbath day journey, which was allowed by the law, to Bethany or Bethphage and still be holy. Now, this Bethany was in particular where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. And if you're familiar with that story, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. And so Jesus frequently stayed with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. So he was very familiar with this. This was kind of his home away from home when he was not staying in Caesarea or with Peter's mother-in-law. So Jesus, as they approach this little township, he sends two of his disciples to retrieve a colt that he had likely prearranged on another trip that was going to be waiting for them. And notice that the text says that Jesus says, go and find this colt, one that's not been ridden, untie it and bring it to me. And then Jesus in verse 3 says, just in case someone gives you a hassle, just tell them what? The Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it, and they're going to let you go. So can you imagine these two disciples, which Mark doesn't name for us? Maybe it's James and John. Maybe he sent them on this mission. You know, the men that speak before they think. Go find me a donkey on which no one has ever sat. That sounds like a really great assignment for disciples that want to be the greatest in the kingdom, right? I think that would, Jesus probably would do that. And so they go and find this donkey, and they're, can you imagine being those two disciples? Okay, what did he say? Did he say take a left turn or a right turn? Okay, man, those are some big looking dudes. You untie the colt. No, you do it, right? There's a little bit of uncertainty, but yet Jesus told them to do it, so they're going to follow through in his assignment. And certainly enough, what happens? They give him a bit of a hassle. In verse 4, they went, they found the colt, tied it at the door, just as Jesus had said they would. They untied it, and then guess what? There are a few brothers that are sitting there going, hey, what are you doing? Untying that colt. And then I can imagine immediately, the Lord said he has need of it, we'll bring it back right away. Okay, yeah, go ahead, right? And so they bring the colt back to Jesus. Now, one thing that we need to understand about the Mount of Olives is that the Mount of Olives was very significant throughout Scripture. It is where David, if you recall this, David retreated from Jerusalem in order to escape the persecution of his son Absalom. The Mount of Olives is also where Solomon, David's other son, erected idols for his foreign wives to worship. It's also where Ezekiel saw the glory of God. The Mount of Olives is where Jesus wept over Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, wishing to be able to gather them as a mother hen would gather her chicks because of its violence and its disobedience. It's also where Jesus ascends in glory, where the disciples see him last. And it's also the place from which Jesus gets on the colt and rides into Jerusalem. Which leads us to the next point, is that we need to worship the one who submits to God's word. You see, Jesus is in control. He deserves our worship because he's in control. He has all authority. He's prearranged everything at this point. But now he's also worthy because he submits to the word of God. Looking at verses 4 through 7. As they go into the village, they find the colt, they untie it, they encounter these guys, they bring it back to Jesus. And notice the point about the colt that Jesus is requiring, that no one would have sat on it. It was not ridden. It had not been used at all. It was an unused colt. And this is intended because it is a fulfillment of a prophecy back in Zechariah, which we're going to get to. But so here the disciples, they find the colt just as Jesus arranged. They encountered opposition just as Jesus had predicted. And up to this point, everywhere that Jesus went throughout the Galilee, throughout Judea, with the exception of going by boat, he was on foot. He walked everywhere he went. But now he was going to ride a donkey into Jerusalem, and not just anyone, but one that was a colt and had never been ridden. And this phrase, the Lord has need of it, is reminiscent of David's eating the showbread in the temple that Mark referenced back all the way back in Mark chapter 2, verse 25, when Jesus is getting challenged by the Pharisees as the disciples are walking through the grain field. Remember that? And they're picking heads of wheat. And they said, why are you doing that? Why are you allowing your disciples to work? Why are they? Because they need it. They want to eat, just like David needed food and sustenance in the temple. And so the Lord has need of it is a callback to that scene. But it's also a way to immerse, and Mark is subtly tying this scene back into the Old Testament because Jesus is obedient to the word of God. So everything is going according to plan according to God's word as had been prophesied, especially Zechariah 9. And in Matthew and John's gospel, and in fact, all four gospel writers include the triumphal entry in their accounts. Both Matthew and John make it very clear that they declare both Jesus' kingship and his fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. If you're not familiar with that passage, it reads as follows. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so here, Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah that was given so many years, centuries beforehand. It's all pointing to this moment. It's culminating into this scene. And I wonder if the disciples understood what was going on. I wonder if they were clued into everything that was happening around them. Remember, the disciples up to this point, they've been pretty confused, to say the least, right? They've been uncertain as to what's going on. They've seen and they've heard, but yet they don't fully understand. And so here Jesus is sending them on this mission to fulfill this prophecy, and they know something's going on, but they're probably not exactly sure. You see, Jesus has lived his life completely obedient to the word of God, even though that means that his life and his death, which leads to his glorious resurrection, is on the table. And in the same way as Jesus lives obediently to the word of God, he calls us to follow his example and to do the same ourselves. Amen? That we are called to follow Jesus' example, to live obediently to the word of God, even if it means that it results in our death for his glory. That sounds pretty morbid, doesn't it, this morning? Whether by my life or by my death, may you be glorified, O Lord, should be our prayer every day. So Jesus lives completely obedient to the word of God, and he calls us to do the same. And then thirdly, let us worship the one who embodies humility. Look at the next few verses, 7 and 8. And they brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many in the crowd spread their cloaks on the road in front of Jesus. Remember, this is about a 3/4 of a mile to a mile long. And then they spread leafy branches that they had cut from fields. And in the midst of this, the crowd is shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes to establish the kingdom of David. And with the colt retrieved, Jesus mounts up and he begins heading toward Jerusalem, not in victory, not in power, not in an attempt to wage war or to establish a coup, but what? In humility. You see, riding on a donkey, kings rode on donkeys in times of peace. Kings rode on horses in times of war. Jesus was not a king who was at war. Jesus was a king who was coming in peace. Jesus is the king of peace, and he's bringing peace and salvation to all who would believe. Amen? He's establishing the fact that, yes, there was the expectation, the promise of Messiah, and that Messiah would come and would establish a new kingdom, a new order. And the people understood that way different than Jesus did. You see, what you see and hear unfold is nothing less than a kingly procession, yet what the crowd is expecting is not what Jesus has in mind at all. Because what does the crowd expect? The crowd expects a conquering hero that's going to storm the gates of Jerusalem and throw off their foreign oppressors, reestablish Israel as a world power, and that all of those that were following him would have a seat at his table, so to speak. But what is Jesus doing? He's bringing peace. He's bringing salvation. He's bringing righteousness. He's riding on a donkey, not a horse of war. And so as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he was claiming to be king, but he was a king of peace, not war. His actions were totally contrary to all that the people had hoped for and were expecting. And here's the thing for us today, church, is that Jesus is still the king of peace. Amen? Jesus is still the King of Peace, and he invites all of us to receive his peace, the peace that only Jesus can provide to repair our broken relationship with God because of our sin. And if you haven't experienced that, if you haven't received that peace, I encourage you and challenge you to do so today. Fourthly, let us worship the only one who can save. Look at verses 9 and 10. The only one who can save. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. You see, the cries of the crowd are true. The words that they say are true, but they misunderstood the meaning of what they were shouting. They didn't understand fully what it is that they were proclaiming. And Hosanna is a phrase that we find in 2 Samuel 14:4 and in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 26, where it's used by people seeking help and protection at the hands of the king. In fact, the word Hosanna means save, I pray. And so as they're crying out, they're not cries of praise, but cries of salvation. The crowd is crying out, Lord God, save us now. And in doing that, they're invoking Psalm 118. And it's a cry to God to break in and to save his people now that Messiah has come. The only thing, the crowd, they're crying, save now, save us now, help us, God, with your promised Messiah. They're thinking politically, they're thinking militarily, they're thinking socially. God has a different plan and totally, because God's plan is spiritual, because his kingdom is spiritual. Amen? It is true kingdom. But the crowds, they don't understand. They're caught up in that mob mentality as Jesus is coming to bring the kingdom of God into its full inauguration. And he's doing so on a donkey. And not just any donkey, but a colt, a baby donkey. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord is also from Psalm 118. And that phrase, he who comes, was a reference to the promised Messiah. So everything, again, the crowd is saying is true. Blessed is he who comes, he who comes. Jesus is who they were hoping for, but not what they expected. And so often in our lives, we don't expect Jesus to show up the way that he does in our lives. Amen? We want from Jesus something different than what he offers us. And that's why it's so important for us, church, to be in the Word of God, to understand and examine our lives according to the Word of God, to get to know our Savior as he's revealed himself to us through the Gospels, through the New Testament, through the Old Testament, the promises of the Messiah, so that it orients us rightly on how we are to pray and how to set our expectations properly. Amen? You see, as Jesus is the one who is both blessed and the blesser. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yes, Jesus is certainly blessed because he is the Son of God, but yet he is also the blesser. There's so much prophecy being fulfilled here. If you just want to jot these down, we're not going to take the time to read through all of them, but Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, it fulfills 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. It fulfills Isaiah chapter 9, 1 through 7, Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 10. It fulfills Jeremiah 23. It fulfills Ezekiel and Micah. All of these Old Testament prophecies were coming to life before their very eyes. However, the prophecy is not being fulfilled the way the crowd hoped or thought or believed it should be or they wanted it to. Danny Aiken, in his commentary, he says this. He says, they are right, the crowd, they are right. He is their king. But he is not here to purge Israel of foreign domination. No, he is here to purge his people of their, say it with me, sin. They are looking and longing for a temporal, political, and military savior. He, however, is bringing what only he can bring, a complete and eternal salvation of the body and soul. They want and expect a savior only for Jews, but he is a savior for the whole world, for any and all who will believe on his name. Church, that's why it's good news. That's why the gospel is good news, because it's not just for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation for all who would believe, the Jew first and then the Gentile. And that's us. In John chapter 1, verse 12, John, in his gospel, he writes this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Also in John chapter 3, verse 16, that familiar verse, for God so loved the world, what? That he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else. Where else can we find salvation, church? Nowhere. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is what? One God. Everybody say one God. One God. And there is one mediator. Say it with me. One mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Church, that's good news. That's the kingdom that Jesus came to proclaim. That is the kingdom that Jesus established when he was riding into Jerusalem on that colt. And yet the crowds, they missed it by a mile. You see, the crowd, they were crying for salvation, but they were crying for a temporal, physical salvation. They didn't understand the depravity and the depth of the sin and the distance that separated them between God and them because of their sin, because of their disobedience, because of their idolatry, because of their false understanding of being the people of God. Only Christ can truly save. Amen? Have you cried out to him to save you? Because he's the only one that can. Which leads us to our last point this morning, that we are to worship the one who is always just. Look at verse 11. And as he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, it was late in the day, he went out to Bethany with the 12. You see, Matthew and Luke and John, they record that there was questions among the religious authorities of who is this guy? What is happening here? But Mark just gives us the base facts. Jesus rode in on a donkey, he fulfilled scripture, and now he's looking around the temple. But because there were so many people coming into Jerusalem because of the Passover week, the Passover celebration that they were anticipating, Jesus was probably just like any other pilgrim in the eyes of the Romans. They didn't really take much note of it. And in fact, seeing Jesus ride on a donkey, okay, so maybe he hurt his leg, you know. Had Jesus rode in on a horse, do you think that the Romans would have taken a little bit of a stronger notice? They probably would have intervened a little bit more quickly than waiting to the end of the week. You see, Jesus, as he comes into the city, he goes directly into the temple because if he were, in fact, entering through the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem, that would lead him directly to the Temple Mount. And so Jesus would get off the donkey and he would walk into the temple, probably as he had done many times before. And he looks around, he scopes out what's in front of him. Because next week, what's going to happen the following day, as we talk about it next week, is that he's going to go back into the temple and he's going to disrupt everything. He's going to really get the attention of not just the Jewish leaders, but everyone. Because we're going to see Jesus turn over money tables and drive these merchants out of the temple. Anytime a person tries to uproot and upend any particular political idea or ideology or religious establishment, does so at the peril of his life. Amen? And that's exactly what we're going to see. But Jesus, before he rushes into that, he wants to scope out what's in front of him. He wants to take a look at and strategize and think through, okay, what are my next steps as he lives in obedience to the will of God? You see, the next day will bring Jesus cursing the temple and chasing those out of it who should have been using it to bring glory to God and to bring the nations to God. Jesus could have, at that point, he could have claimed his throne that right then and there. And in doing so, he would have met the expectations of the crowds. He would have fulfilled their hope, their joy. But what does he do? He retreats back with his disciples. Look at verse 11 again. He goes back to Bethany, probably walks back. He probably brings the colt back, as was promised. And he gets ready for the next day. You see, Jesus will start that claim of authority and kingship But in an entirely different and uninspected way, he will start his work in the temple and he will finish his work on the cross. You see, Jesus acts justly when he judges rightly. You see, our King has come and he is coming again. But instead of coming in peace and in humility, he will be coming to make war as an exalted king. Amen? You see, Jesus, he first came to die. He will come to reign. Jesus first came on a donkey. He will come on a war horse. Jesus first came in weakness. He will come again in power. Jesus first came to save. He will come again to judge. Jesus first came in love. When he comes again, church, he will come in wrath. He first came with his 12 disciples. He will come again with an army of angels. Jesus was given a crown of thorns. He will receive a crown of royalty and glory. I know it gives me chills thinking about when Jesus comes again. And he's coming, church. He's coming. The question is, are you ready? Because we're to take delight in and be satisfied by Jesus, the King, who has come and who is coming again. You see, few bowed before the King the first time he came into Jerusalem. The next time he comes, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? So what about you? Are you living your life in light of the reality that the King has come for his glory and in obedience to him, the way that Jesus exampled and modeled for us? Or are you living your life as though you are the king of your life for your own pleasure? Because how you answer those questions will determine how you receive Jesus when he comes again. Is he going to come back to receive, to retrieve you and bring you home? Or are you going to stand in judgment before a holy, righteous God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this scene that Mark lays out before us as Jesus enters into Jerusalem, fulfilling so many Old Testament prophecies and so many anticipation, Lord, but yet the anticipation of the crowd is not going to be met. And many of that crowd that is crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, will just a few days later be the ones that are shouting, crucify him, crucify him, give us Barabbas. And Lord, how fickle the crowd can be when they lack understanding. Lord, I wonder if that doesn't maybe describe some of us. Things don't go the way that we expect them to or plan them to or even pray, Lord. We pray for things to happen in our lives. Maybe we pray for healing of a disease or maybe we pray for the restoration of a relationship or maybe we pray for a financial windfall and it never seems to come. And Lord, oftentimes that makes us frustrated and upset and causes us to doubt and question, are you even there, God? But Lord, the crowds remind us that we can misplace our expectations. We can even say the right words and still miss the point completely. Lord, may we have humility in our hearts. May we be willing to say, you know what, God, I give up. I surrender. I don't even know how to pray. I don't know what the next right step is. So Lord Jesus, have mercy on me like Bartimaeus did just a few verses before. Lord, we acknowledge and confess, Jesus, that you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the Son of God. You died on the cross for our sin. Would you have mercy on us? Would you have mercy on our sickness? Would you have mercy on our brokenness? Would you have mercy on our mistakes? Because you're the only one that can save us. You're the only one that can give us life and peace. Lord, I pray for those in this room that have not yet fully surrendered themselves to you, that have not yet come to the place where they can acknowledge that, you know what, I might be wrong about this. so that, Lord, that you would have the freedom to move and to work and to transform our lives into that which you want for us. To truly follow you, to be truly obedient to your word and your will. To walk in humility and grace and truth and righteousness. And not just to receive it, but Lord, to also be a giver of that, Lord. As we extend grace and mercy and forgiveness to those around us, Lord, who are hurting, who are lost and broken. Jesus, just as you rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, Lord, even though you by rights had every right and every authority to just establish your kingdom then and there, Lord, you chose a difficult, the harder way. And Lord, may we realize as your followers that it's not always easy street. But Lord, often the right way is the harder way, because the harder way means that we've got to deny ourselves. So God, I pray for your glory and for our good, that you would humble us to that point by your Spirit. Lead us to repentance if we need it, Lord. And may we rejoice over the victory that we have in Christ, because you are the King who has come and who is coming again. And Lord, may we look forward with anticipation your coming again and be prepared for that, for your glory. And all God's people said, amen.